This afternoon, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be looking at the second chapter of Galatians as the Apostle Paul is sharing his testimony and why God has called him to do what he's doing and how that he has a real burden to share the gospel. And so we begin at chapter 2, verse 1. We're going to be going through verse 10. 1 through 10 of chapter 2 of the book of Galatians. Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seemed to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that thought that wrought effectually in Peter the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the brethren, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, and the same which I also was forward to do. That's just bow in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand your word and apply these truths to our lives. Lord, I pray now that you would just be with us. And Father, may your Spirit be our guide and teacher, and may he help us to apply the truth that we need to. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Remember, one of the problems that the Apostle Paul had with the churches in Galatia is that there were the Judaizers who were going around to these different churches. The Judaizers were Jewish people that claimed to be Christians. However, they didn't believe in the finished work of Christ was complete. They believed that you had to become a Jew first in order to be a Christian, and that you had to follow the law in order to get saved, and it wasn't enough to just believe in Jesus and what he'd done for you. Paul was always coming into conflict with them, and if you go to the book of Acts, you'll see that there are many of the churches that Paul went to and founded where he would go in and he'd preach the gospel, people would get saved, Jewish people would get saved, Gentiles would get saved. They would start a fellowship, and then the Judaizers would come in and try to undermine the work that Paul had done, saying, well, you people aren't really Christians because you didn't become Jews first. And the Gentiles, they said the same thing with the Gentiles. You really have to be converted to Judaism, and then you can think about becoming a Christian. But if you're not converted to Judaism and doing all the laws that the Jews must do, you can never be a Christian. Paul felt that this was wrong. When he looked at the gospel and looked at what Jesus did, it was Christ only, and there wasn't any work that men had to do. And as we see in the book of Romans, when he revealed to the Roman church, as well as the others that would read that letter, he said that the law was merely given as a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It wasn't that we had to follow the law in order to find Christ, but rather it was to show our need of having a Savior. And that's what the law does. The law shows us the fact that we can't keep it. There's no way that we can earn our salvation by doing everything right, because no man can keep the law. No man can go without sin. John even speaks to that in 1 John, where he talks about, where he's writing to the church, he's writing to Christians, and he says anyone who says they haven't sinned is a liar. And he also says that Christians, as Christians, we do sin, but we're to confess our sin, and then God will cleanse us from all unrighteousness when that confession is made. And that's the key. And as we walk with the Lord, we're going to have a greater understanding of what sin is, so that we will do less and less of it, because we'll be following the leading of God's Spirit. So this is a little bit of a background into what Paul is speaking of in this portion of his letter. He's going to Jerusalem now. Remember, in the first portion of the letter to the church at Galatia, he said when he first became a Christian, he went to Arabia. He went to Arabia and spent 3 years there. Then he came back to Damascus. But what he was doing there is he was studying. He was studying God's Word. He was allowing God to reveal to him what His Word said about this Messiah, what the Word said about this Jesus that he'd met on the road to Damascus, and that he could take that and in turn use it to teach others and encourage others to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So Paul had not gone up to Jerusalem to meet with the apostles as of the first portion of his letter, but now, 14 years later, he's going to go. And so let's take a look at what he's writing about here. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. Now it's interesting, he took Barnabas. Barnabas is a Jew, but he also took with him Titus. Titus was not a Jew. Titus was a Greek. Titus was a young man who'd gotten saved under Paul's ministry. Paul wrote a specific letter to Titus, which has much of the same theme to it that the two letters that he wrote to Timothy have, where Paul is encouraging Titus in his walk, and he's also encouraging Titus in his ministry as he becomes one who is to teach and be a leader in the church. So you didn't have to be a Jew in order to be a leader in the church, because Paul was helping Titus and discipling him to become an elder or a pastor or a teacher in the church. And Titus was a Greek. Now, Titus did not adhere to the law. Titus did have the Spirit of God did not convict Titus that he had to become a Jew first. Didn't convict Titus that he had to do everything that the law said in order to be a Bible-believing Christian and a Christian that could walk with the Lord. And Paul brought him along, and I think that part of the reason Paul did is so that he could introduce Titus to the apostles in Jerusalem to help them see what Paul's ministry was about and who Paul was ministering to, and also to see, am I doing it right? Those are really the two issues that Paul is dealing with here. Am I presenting the gospel correctly and the proper gospel? And am I ministering to the people that I should be ministering to? And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. So he went up and he shared with them how he presents the gospel to the Gentiles. Paul had a unique way of presenting the gospel, because remember, the gospel that Paul, it's the same gospel that that Peter and John and James and all the others Christians in Jerusalem were preaching and teaching the same gospel, and that gospel is that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is, who is without sin, and he was without sin, came to earth and took our sin upon himself, that he was crucified, buried, and rose again from the dead, and then ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father, and that by doing that he gained victory over sin and victory over death on our behalf. That's a gospel that Paul preached. Same gospel that the others were preaching. Remember when Peter was preaching in Acts chapter 2 to the Jewish people in the streets of Jerusalem, it was the very same gospel. It was the same things. It was the fact that Jesus had come to take away their sin. Now, as you look at this, Paul is going to communicate how he's presenting the gospel. Well, how does he present it? He presents it oftentimes a little different than they would have presented it. Why? Because his audience has no knowledge of the Word of God. If you're coming to someone who doesn't have any knowledge of who, number one, who God is, has no knowledge of what sinning against a holy and righteous God means, doesn't really comprehend judgment other than what their conscience convicts them of, you need to open up and present to them, who is this God that we serve? Why is God God? Why are we accountable to God? And then what does it mean when we don't obey God and we sin or rebel against Him? And what are the consequences of that? That is often how Paul would preach. And you see that when he went to Athens, where he had a totally secular audience, there wasn't one Jew on Mars Hill. It was all Greek philosophers. And Greek philosophers would probably be one of the hardest audiences to reach because they thought they were superior to the Jewish people, number one. They thought that they had all knowledge and understanding, number two. And they would probably look down their nose at this little Jewish guy who came up and starts talking to them and trying to tell them about this other God. So how would you approach it if you were Paul? Well, the way Paul approached it is he started with God as creator. And with them, they had a statue to the unknown God because they wanted to make sure they covered their bases and were worshiping every God. And so they had a place for the unknown God. And Paul started there and says, I know the unknown God. And he said, He is the one who created all things. And he starts with creation. And I think that one of the things you need to understand, the culture we live in today, that's a place you need to probably begin with a lot of people, is that God is creator. And that there is a creator. And ask God to help you reveal to them how that God is creator. Because if they begin to understand that there's a creator, if there's a creator, there's a created you. You did not create yourself. God gave you life, and consequently, you stand accountable to the one who gave you life and who is a creator. So that's where Paul started oftentimes with the Gentiles, presenting to them and revealing to them exactly who is this God. And then their need of a Savior. And their need to have someone to pay for their rebellion against this God. And how would he talk to them about the rebellion? Well, oftentimes the same way that some of the, like Mark Cahill and others talk to unbelievers, they appeal to their conscience and appeal to the fact that all men know that they've sinned. If you really get down to it, they know it. And they are guilty of their sin. And so he would appeal to their conscience. He appealed to the fact that God had placed within every man a knowledge of the fact that they're sinners and they need to have a Savior. And then from there, he'd go and he'd introduce them to Jesus. And he'd talk to them about who Jesus was, why Jesus came, and the gospel message. That is given to us and revealed to us that that's the way that Paul did it. If you go to 1 Corinthians 15, which we just studied not that long ago, where he talks about that his gospel he preached from the Scriptures. He talked to them about that Jesus came and he was died according to the Scriptures. He was buried according to the Scriptures and he rose again from the dead according to the Scriptures. And so he'd bring the Scriptures in and present to them Christ. So this is the gospel that Paul was preaching, no different gospel. He says, but he wanted to make sure that he was doing it right. Why? Well, he went to them privately. He didn't go to them and call a great big forum where he had everybody who claimed to be a Christian in Jerusalem, but rather he went specifically to the leadership, that is James, John, and Peter, are three that he mentions, that he went and talked to and presented to them what his preaching of the gospel was. But privately to them, which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. And the reason he went there, to make sure he was preaching right, because he didn't want to be doing this wrong, and so he had no fruit for his effort, but that he was bearing fruit that was good fruit for the Lord in preaching the gospel and lives being transformed. Now, Titus goes with him. Verse 3, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. So Paul and Barnabas, they'd both been circumcised. But Titus hadn't been because he didn't feel compelled to be circumcised. There's nothing in the Bible that tells us that men have to be circumcised in order to be a Christian. You have to be circumcised in order to be a Jew. That's in the Old Testament law. And all that were the descendants of Abraham were to be circumcised. And so we see that was done. But is circumcision, does it have anything, any bearing on our salvation? And that's the key, because this is what these people, these Judaizers, were teaching. And he says in verse 4, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, and that would be the Judaizers, those that were really not Christians, because they did not understand the gospel, didn't understand the freedom that you had in Christ that was given to you. You were no longer held under the law, but you were free from the law, because you now walk by the Spirit and by the grace of God, not according to the law. And so we see that Paul is saying that these brethren that were holding to legalism had been brought in unaware to him, and they were beginning to undermine the teaching. And now also they were coming in and they were undermining the teaching of the Galatian churches. And so Paul is stating here, and he's giving the groundwork for what he's going to address later on in this letter with the specific churches in Galatia. And that is, who do we listen to? Paul? And what authority does Paul come with? And so he's laying the groundwork for his authority. So he says, I dealt with this, and I presented it to the apostles in Jerusalem, and who came in, and these false teachers, they came in unaware, they came in privately, and their whole purpose was to come in to undermine what Paul was teaching. That is a false teacher. That is the whole purpose of a false teacher. They don't come with a giant sign that says, I'm a false teacher, don't believe anything I say. But they come in with a purpose of deceiving and undermining and destroying faith. I shared with you earlier on Sunday morning a couple weeks ago about the Dulles brothers, when earlier in our nation's history, back in the 40s, they wanted to turn America into a socialist nation then, and they attempted to do it, but they couldn't do it. And the Dulles brothers, who were friends of Franklin Delano Roosevelt, made the statement, the reason we could not succeed was because there are too many Bible-believing Christians, and the Christians in the churches stood in the way of our accomplishing our desire to turn America into a communist socialist nation. And so we said they had a plan. And their plan was to go to the seminaries and the Bible schools and place teachers there who would teach false doctrine. But they teach it as the truth. That's exactly what these people did. Satan's tactics haven't changed. The way that he undermines people's faith and the way that he makes Christians ineffectual is to come and get those that are supposed to be responsible for leading and teaching and helping them to grow in the Lord, to be false teachers, to come with deception, to sound good, but to twist the scriptures. What the Judaizers would say is, well, you know, you need to be following the law because the law was given first, and we need to follow the law in order to get to Christ. And so you have to become a Jew. And it would sound right, and they'd have a way of presenting it that sounded good. But they came in and they didn't announce themselves that their intent was to undermine the gospel, but that's what their intent was. And so they came in privately, secretly, to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. And so evidently they were able to determine that Titus had not been circumcised. And they were able to do that, you can imagine, going places where Titus would go, where that could be seen. And the thing is, their whole purpose in doing it was to undermine the gospel and say, well, he's not really a Christian because he's not circumcised, he didn't follow the law. And that was their whole purpose. Now, can you imagine that? If you're Titus and you've been presented the gospel, you believe you're a Christian, you believe you are saved, because the Apostle Paul has presented to you Jesus, and it was Jesus only. You trusted in Jesus. You accepted the gift of salvation. Now you got these people coming in and saying, no, you're not really a Christian. You've got to go and get circumcised. Then you can be a Christian. What they're doing is undermining the gospel. And they were bringing them into the bondage under the law. Now, if you go back and read Paul's account in the book of Romans again, you'll see that the law can only lead to damnation if you follow the law, because no man can keep it. So it can only lead to the fact that you deserve to be condemned. The gospel leads us to deliverance because it shows us the means by which that condemnation is removed. So the bondage is taken off as the law is removed and Christ replaces the law. And so we see here that the Apostle Paul says that this was their purpose, to bring them back into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. He says, well, we didn't believe a word they said. We didn't believe anything they said. And we didn't give them the time of day. If you're writing this in today's vernacular, it would be, we didn't give them the time of day. They came in and I present this. We said, no, we're not listening to you. And what you need to do is, oftentimes people will come and they'll come with a twist on the gospel or a different gospel, and people will want to sit and have a debate or have a discussion. And I remember a number of years ago there was a very well-known man, and he said, well, we need to dialogue with the Roman Catholics because they really believe what we believe, and we are like-minded on many issues. In particular, at that time, it was abortion. And so what we need to do is we need to dialogue with these people, and we need to, you know where dialogue leads? It leads to compromise. And you know what compromise is? Compromise, if you have the truth and you have an error, and you've got somebody holding to the truth and somebody holding to error, if you're going to have compromise between these two people, what happens? Who compromises? The one holding the truth, right? They're always the one that's got to compromise, because if the person holding to the error compromises, they're going to have to come to the truth, which means they're going to have to abandon their position. So you see, somebody's going to be abandoning their position when you have dialogue and compromise. And Paul is saying, I'm not even going to give these people the time of day, because I'm not dialoguing with them. I'm not going to compromise with them. The issue is the issue. Is it the law or is it grace? Is it my works or is it Jesus' finished work at Calvary? There are two diametrically opposed positions, and there's no compromise. I can't combine the two. And so that's what he's saying here. I'm not giving them the time of day. But he continues on and he says, but of these who seemed to be somewhat whosoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. And so he's saying, they came and they said, well, you know, we're very important people. I sat in a meeting one time, and there was a man who had a lot bigger stage than I've ever had, who's speaking to literally millions of people. And he was coming and he wanted to make a presentation and hold rallies in Fargo. And the churches in town were getting behind bringing him in. But there was questions I had, and one of the questions is, he would place liberal pastors and really unbelievers on his platform. He would water down the presentation of the gospel. And then what he would do is, he would say that he's doing it so that he can reach the people that are sitting behind him on the platform, and he can get their people to come to the conferences. And I said, well, I'm not in a position to be the conscience for all the people in our church or in your churches, but all I can do is say that's wrong. The Bible says I'm never supposed to compromise on the gospel. I'm never supposed to say that those who are not believers and give them the position of a place of a believer so that men will come. I'm not supposed to do that. And the one man got up and he said, well, who could speak against this man? Because he's so famous, and who can say you can't do that? And I said, well, it's probably not going to make any difference at all, but I will, because the Bible says no. And that's what Paul is saying here. These people come and they say, look at me, I'm really important. And you need to listen to me because I'm so important. And even if I'm telling you something that's wrong, you still need to do it because I'm so important. Paul's saying, I don't care who you are. I'm not a respecter of persons. I don't listen to somebody because of the person they are. I listen to the truth and I follow God's word. And that's what he's telling us that we need to do. And that's what he's laying the groundwork for the Galatians, because these people are coming into the churches in Galatia, which we're going to see later on. And they're coming in and saying, listen to us. We have great knowledge and you guys are just simpletons here. I mean, here, you're pagans last year. Then you came to Christ. We've been involved in the law for years. We've been Jews for years. We know all about how you should live. And so we're going to teach you. And Paul's saying, no, you need to listen. Are they presenting the truth or not? Because it doesn't matter, credentials without the truth. And so he goes on and he says, for they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. He says, they seem to be with us, but then when I really got to talk to them, what they said, it didn't add anything to my presentation of the truth. It, as a matter of fact, contradicted the truth. And so he's saying, why would I even listen to him or give him the time of day? Then he goes on, verse 7. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, and so Paul says, then I revealed to them that this Jesus, his calling, which he talked about a little bit in the beginning of this, and he gives his full testimony in another one of his letters, and I'm sure he gave the full testimony to them too, about how he was saved, what Jesus had called him to, and how Jesus said that he was sending him to the Gentiles, and that he had been called to do that. Peter had been called to be the apostle of the Jews. And he said, my calling is the same as Peter's, it's just my audience is different. But the message doesn't change. And he says, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And so he said, remember when Peter preached on the first sermon that he gave, 5,000 came to faith in Christ, Jews. God gave him a powerful voice amongst the Jewish people to hear the gospel and to respond to the preaching of the gospel message. Paul goes into these communities where they'd never heard it before, and all of a sudden there's churches starting up all over Galatia, all over Asia Minor. And these churches are started up because Paul's preaching this uncompromised gospel, and he's preaching it so the Gentiles understand and they respond as God's Spirit convicts them, and they come to Christ. So he's got the same response as Peter. He's got the same message as Peter. It's just they're called to a different audience. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. And as Paul began to explain to them how his ministry had been, how God had used Barnabas and him in reaching out and touching the Gentiles' lives, and how that the gospel wasn't just for the Jews. It was for the Jews first, but it was for the whole world. And Paul had been called to carry it to the world. And as he shared with them, they saw nothing wrong with what Paul was doing. They saw that these people were believing in the same Jesus they believed in. They were believing in the same means of salvation that they believed in. And so they gave him the right hand of fellowship, or in other words, the right hand of fellowship means we're accepting you, and and you're one of us. And that's really what they were saying. You're on equal planes with us. We've got, as I mentioned, two different audiences. And that we should go unto the heathen and they unto the circumcision. So there's your two different audiences. They were going to the Jews and Paul was going to the Gentiles. The early church consisted of probably 80 to 90% Jewish people and a very small percentage of Gentiles. But within the first 100 to 200 years of the church, it had just about flipped on its head. Today you see that the church, the Bible-believing Christians, the majority are Gentiles and a smaller percentage are Jews. But it's the same gospel, and it's the same Jesus, and the same message that saves. But what if Paul had listened to the Judaizers back then and said, well, I guess everybody's going to have to become Jews first. Where would the church be today? But that's not what God said. And you go back, we're studying in Sunday morning in Genesis, go back and see the first promise that's given to that Noah, the first blessing that's given to Noah of his sons, and he says that through Shem, the other boys are going to be blessed. And what's that blessing? The same that all the world nations of the world were going to be blessed through Abraham. What's the blessing? The blessing is that the Messiah would come through Shem, the Messiah would come through Abraham, the Messiah would come through Isaac and Jacob, the Messiah would come through David, and the Messiah was the blessing not just for the Jewish people, but for the whole world. And God created the means of salvation that all men could be saved. It doesn't matter what your race is, or your color, or your religious preference. It only matters that you understand the gospel message and give your life to Christ and worship the true and the living God. So then Paul closes this little paragraph of his letter with, only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. And who were the poor? Well, if you go and you read again in the book of Acts and read in some of the Paul's letters, the poor were the Christians in Jerusalem. Now, most of the Christians in Jerusalem, just about all of them, were Jewish people. And what happens when you became a Christian and you were a Jew in Jerusalem, you oftentimes lost your job, you were shunned by your family, you had a really hard time supporting yourself, even having a place to money for food and to take care. And so Paul, they said, remember the poor of Jerusalem. Remember the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. And Paul said, we have. And the Gentile churches were sending support to Jerusalem. Well, that gives you just a little bit of an overview and background of what we're going to be looking at, what Paul's going to be addressing with the church at Galatia and why. But let's just close in a word of prayer. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand that the church consists of all that believe in Christ, and we don't have to be a Jew first. Even though there are people today that would be teaching that same thing, you need to become a Jew in order to become a Christian. No, we need to accept Jesus in order to become a Christian. And we need to realize that we're sinners that are saved by grace. Lord, help us to preach the true gospel and help us to proclaim it to all that would hear. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn with me to hymn number 523. 523. Oh, how he loves you and me. Oh, how he loves